Tell us what's going on now. You're in the youth department at THQ, and specifically at the moment looking at the discipleship process, the training of children. Is that right?
Yes. One of my appointments in this position is to be the chair for the National Junior Soldier Ad Hoc Committee, which consists of one person from each of the four territories in the United States. And we have Major Christine Poff, who works at national headquarters, who is the National Curriculum Development Coordinator. I'm not sure of her exact title, but she's in charge of youth curriculum. And she let our ad hoc committee know probably within the last 6 months or so, that in 2013, the current material that we are using for junior soldiers, which is our children's leadership and discipleship program, it is going to end, and we have to decide if we want to change the way we're doing junior soldiers or change the delivery of how we're doing it to keep the content or to come up with new content. And so with that came a lot of discussion, and we started investigating different delivery styles for junior soldiers because we know that a lot of children, linear learning is out, and children are learning in many they learn through technology, they learn through experiences, that we probably did need to change the delivery of junior soldiers. I have shared that with Steve. My husband and I have the privilege of teaching at the Railton School for Youth Workers, where he works. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has given him a vision that is from the Lord, I'm convinced. And I think he can tell us more about it and help us to understand how he got that vision and what it is.
Nice. Just before we get into that, maybe Steve, could you just give us a 1 minute version of what has been the process of, so we're all on the same page, what was the process of junior soldiers training or discipleship?
Actually, it might be better if Sherian answers
okay,
that one.
Yeah, sure.
Because that's her specialty.
Yeah, cool.
Sure. The current curriculum that we use is a five years of unduplicated curriculum. But before a person is made a junior member of the Salvation Army, they take a six-week course and that's entitled the Totally His Junior Soldier Preparation Course. And that course really breaks down the meaning of the Junior Soldier Promise, which is this: I know that Jesus is my Savior from sin. I have asked him to forgive my sins, and I will trust him to keep me good. By his help, I will be his loving and obedient child and will help others to follow him. I promise to pray, to read my Bible, and to lead a life that is clean in thought, word, and deed. I will not use anything that may injure my body or my mind, including harmful drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. And that's a promise that the children 7 years of age to 12 years of age make when they become an official junior member of the Salvation Army. So the preparation course takes them through what that means to make those promises, what it looks like to live out those promises, and where in the Bible God instructs us to live in such a way. And then from there, after there's a special ceremony during church where they're made official members of the Salvation Army. Then they attend weekly classes. And as I said earlier, there is 5 years of unduplicated material that they can go through if they were to attend junior soldiers at least 32 weeks out of the year. It goes along with the school year from like September through May. And it teaches them Bible knowledge. It teaches them Salvation Army distinctives. It teaches them Salvation Army terminology. It teaches them how to share their faith. It teaches them how to be missional in their life, how to take what they've learned and live it every day at school, in their family, at home. And at the end of that five-year course, they have an opportunity to take an Honor Junior Soldier course, which can last anywhere from 6 months to a year. And in that course, the 11 doctrines of the Salvation Army are highlighted and explained to the children, and further Salvation Army terminology, Salvation Army history is also taught to them, and they have the opportunity at the end of that course to take an actual oral test with some leaders in their area, and either be they have to pass with an 80% or higher to be honored with the Honor Junior Soldier pin. But it's a process of teaching them the Bible, teaching them how Jesus wants them to live, and giving them opportunities and projects for them to put into practice what they've learned in their classes.
And what age would that start at?
Seven years of age.
Okay. Cool. Okay. We're on the same page. So,
an interesting thing with that as well, when the kids sign the their junior soldier's promise, the Salvation Army just last year changed, modified a little bit, and internationalized it so that everybody in each territory around the world shares the same promise, which is being made. The general, though, at our commissioning this past year, made a comment which I thought was very perceptive and something which I think it would be great for the Salvation Army internationally to think about, in which he said that he says, yes, it's a promise which they've made, but in many ways it's a covenant as well. And he said some people think that a child isn't capable of making a covenant. But I'm grateful for the fact that General Clifton has a high view of children as well, and he believes that children can make a covenant. But as a Salvation Army internationally, we have to agree on that. So maybe that would be a debate which would be worth revisiting and considering whether or not that should be a junior soldier's covenant.
Yeah. Okay, so you've held us in suspense for so long. What is this new idea?
All right. Part of just before we get into it, I just want to share something which just two things. William Booth, I just put this up on iSalvo's Facebook page, but William Booth on his 80th birthday said, "With all the emphasis with which I am capable, I plead for the intelligent, compassionate, religious, and persistent duty of saving the children and young people." And Emma Booth Tucker says this, "I think I am not far wrong when I say that apart from the general question of the salvation of humanity, there is not a more important subject before us as individuals or as an organization than that of saving the young. And I think I am correct when I say that no society or church which has as its aim longevity, perpetuity, eternity can afford to ignore its youth." Mm. In Orders and Regulations for Corps Officers, it says that it is the chief duty of the Corps officer when it comes to work amongst the young people that they invest significantly in the ministry of the young, because that is what determines the future of the Salvation Army. If we don't invest in our children, in many ways the Salvation Army can be extinct in one generation. And so how we are able to disciple and train that generation determines the longevity of the Salvation Army. Now, it's not just getting the child saved, but it's getting them discipled, and it's helping to mobilize them, to equip them and mobilize them in ministry, and eventually seeing them become leaders. One other prior comment to that is Florence Booth, when she was the territorial commander of the British Salvation Army, wrote a wonderful book called Powers of Salvation Army Officers. And in that, if anyone can get it, get a copy of that, it's wonderful. There's an article called Raising Up a Fighting Force. And I'll put it on my Facebook tomorrow for those who want to read this article. But in it, she says, we sometimes look at officers and we say, why aren't they embracing all the core values of what Salvationism is? And she says, so often we'll look back and we'll say, well, who is that person's training officer? You know, who is their training principal that they don't embrace the core values? She says, no, we have to go back further and we have to ask ourselves, who was that person's core officer before the person came into training? And then she corrects herself intentionally, you know, in suspense, and says, no, we need to go back even further and ask, who is the person who took care of them when they were young? Because that is when the seeds are sown that determine who that person becomes in the future. Now, what I love is that again, from the earliest days of the inception of the Salvation Army to today, to the, even what we've heard General Elect Bond say, that we have an incredible commitment to investing in the future of the Salvation Army, to investing in children and young people, believing that they can be equipped and mobilized in ministry. And we're so thankful because we have programs like Junior Soldiers and Corps Cadets, which are set up as a series of stepping stones that are able to ensure that the young person gains both knowledge, head knowledge, and heart knowledge, and hand experience in ministry, so that by the time they become an adult, you're not just starting in the spiritual journey. You're not just beginning to try to develop them in these things, but they're ready to take on the mission of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army believes that we are all called to live for the glory of God and the salvation of the world. And Junior Soldiers and Corps Cadets trains and equips our young people to live for the glory of God and the salvation of the world. Now here's a challenge. I just drew this out, and I'm going to put this up on the screen. If you can see this, can you see that, Grant?
Yeah.
Okay. If we're to look at in the United States how Junior Soldiers and Corps Cadets is set up at this time, we have 5 years of the training Junior Soldiers, as Major Sherrian shared, and then 5 years of training Corps Cadets, which together is 10 years. Along with that, for one of those years, Sherrian, am I correct in saying for 1 year they can do Honor Junior Soldiers? It can replace the fifth
yes.
year. Is that right? That's an alternative curriculum which can take place. And that represents 10 years of training, which a young salvation can be put through where they're exposed. So I took a look at this, and first of all, if you can imagine that a kid starts out here. And if they're 7 years old, if they've grown up in the Salvation Army, if they've committed their lives to Christ and they've made that covenant at seven, then by the time they come to age 17, if they attend every class throughout those 10 years, then they're going to have all that training and equipping. The only problem is if you get saved when you're 8, you're 9, you're 10, you're 12, you're 13, you're 14, you've already missed out on a pile of training which has taken place. Mm. So that's the first challenge which we see, you know, and you can't go back, you know, and by the time a person turns 17, they're at college, and you know, they don't necessarily have the opportunity to complete this full training. The second factor which I find sort of presents itself with this is that everyone has to participate in the same curriculum. Everybody is having to be at the same place at the same time, regardless of developmentally if they're there, regardless of whether they have that prior knowledge or not. And so there's some challenges with that. The third thing, which is a challenge, is that we put together this material, the Salvation Army, and we distribute it to several corps. But if you go to a small corps and you are limited when it comes to leadership in that local corps, you might have, say, two or three people who can take on leadership roles in the Corps if you're just starting out. And if you have two or three people, that person might end up being the Corps Sergeant Major or the Young People Sergeant Major or the Home League Secretary. But by the time you get down to the Junior Soldiers Sergeant, if you're limited in terms of the number of discipled leaders you have, it's pretty slim pickings. And as a result of that, you have to find somebody to fill in this goal, this gap, but they might not necessarily be equipped to be able to fulfill that role effectively, and as a result, it might be result that the Corps officer has to do this. The challenge is that the Corps officer, as well, is busy with several responsibilities. So the question is then, how do we ensure that our young people are fully discipled, and that they have people that are going to be able to help with them on this journey. And then one last challenge which we discovered is that because there are three separate programs, there's the Junior Soldiers Program, the Corps Cadets Program, and the Honor Junior Soldiers Program. I actually spent earlier this year looking at each of the courses, and each of those courses have something which is called a scope and a sequence, which is that, you know, there's a plan over the 5 years that this material will be covered. In Honor Junior Soldiers, there's a scope and sequence. In Corps Cadets, there's a scope and sequence. But what happened is, rather than looking at them as individual programs, I tried to look at them as one major form of discipleship. And what I discovered, two things which concerned me. Number one is that when it came to things like doctrine or distinctives of salvationism, that often the same lesson would be taught, but rather than sort of increasing in complexity, it was sort of teaching the same elements without taking into consideration what had been taught before and how that was speaking into the, you know, into the new item. And then along with that, if you looked at the entire 10 years, what I discovered is that there was a lot of general discipleship which was being provided that a person could find if they were part of any evangelical denomination, but only a very small part of it was looking at our identity of who we are as salvationists. So if, say, 10% of the entire 10 years is focusing upon distinctives of salvationism, by the time a person comes out, they might be confident generally in what it means to be a believer. But when it comes to our identity as salvationists, they might not really understand why we are the Salvation Army and what it means and what our core values are and what our distinctives are. Because if they were sick the week which that was covered, then they missed it. And unless they have a very good teacher, there's no going back. So that presents for us a challenge in terms of the curriculum analysis. Now, along with this, if you look at least in the United States context where we are, and I'm sure that that there are similarities in different parts of the world, but we're in a discipleship crisis in the church internationally right now, particularly in the developed parts of the world, where there's a lot of distractions which are going on. There's a lot of false teaching which is going on. And in many ways, our young people are being led astray. Now, Sharian and I have been talking a lot about this, and we've actually been reading a book which I want to recommend to you, called Almost Christian by Kenda Creasy Dean. And she begins off by quoting John Wesley, who says this: "The church is full of almost Christians who have not gone all the way with Christ." And what concerns me is that while we can fill our cores with young people, the question is: have they had a true encounter with the Lord? Has it been a transformational experience which they know about, can articulate, which they believe has transformed their life and has set them on a new path from being hellbound to being heavenbound? And the research of Almost Christian and another book by Christian Smith called Soul Searching, which was a national study of youth and religion, the report of that study it shows that in the church we're in serious trouble. Now, Sharon's been studying this as well. Sharon, why don't you share with us some of the research which we've been coming across recently?
One of the biggest things that jumps out at me in the book Almost Christian is the fact that they have also the book identifies that the largest problem is that our young people aren't seeing the adults in their lives living a incarnational life, a transformed life, and that we are the biggest influence. We are the biggest influences in their lives. It has really convicted me. It's convicted me that I need to be sharing my salvation story, my testimony more frequently, more often, that I need to be an example to the young people in going out and reaching the lost for Christ, serving suffering humanity. And it is in young people, when they see the adults doing that, they will understand and learn what it means to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and the way he lived when he walked this earth. So that is something that's really has really is sticking out in my mind. But some of the research in the book tells us that there's this, they've entitled it Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. And basically many of the young people that are attending church these days believe there is a God, believe that he's available when they have a problem, but other than that, he's not a part of their everyday lives. And that they believe that the goal in life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Those are just a few of the bits of the outline that describe what therapeutic deism is, moralistic therapeutic deism. And so somewhere we are missing the mark. These are people who profess Christianity but aren't speaking about what Jesus has done, about the forgiveness of sin in their lives. One young lady who was interviewed when asked the question, "Who is Jesus?" was speechless. She could not describe who Jesus was and what he meant to her in her life. Yet she said that she faithfully attended church, and I believe it was in the Lutheran church, if I'm correct.
No, it's actually in the Church of the Nazarene.
I'm sorry, the Church of the Nazarene.
The Church of the Nazarene, yeah.
Okay, thank you for correcting me on that. And she was dumbfounded. She did not know how to respond to the question, who is Jesus and what part does he play in your life? And yet she had attended church all her life, and she was 15, I think, years of age.
And I think what concerns us about that particular story, which was reported in the documentary Soul Searching, is that this young lady who is from the Church of the Nazarene comes from a Wesleyan holiness tradition. In many ways, the Church of the Nazarene is one of the denominations which is probably closest to the Salvation Army. In many ways, we share some of the strategies, the discipleship strategies, which the Church of the Nazarene uses. Not to pick on the Church of the Nazarene, it's true of all of us. If we were to look at some of our cores and if we were to sit down with a teenager and to say, what does it mean to be saved? What would be the answer which the average kid in our core would give? And would it be, if they're not able to answer us, then what happens when they go to university? What happens when they go to school and their friends are confronting them with an alternative worldview? Sometimes we assume that just because a kid is coming to our core that they're saved, but acculturating yourself to a Christian community does not guarantee that you're saved and that you're being sanctified, that you're being discipled. And so it's critical that we address this. Just to build on the moralistic therapeutic deism, Christian Smith gives five definitions of this. He says, number one, it's the belief that a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Pretty general, right? Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Again, very general. This is sort of like Oprah's theology, right? Mm-hmm. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy, right? But not faithful, not saved, but happy. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. 4. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And then 5. Good people go to heaven when they die. Now, here's what's crazy is that at the end of this interview, they put together a table which compared how many times young people referred to therapeutic concepts, feel good, you know, where they're talking about feeling good versus theological concepts. And the highest references were to be personally feeling, being, getting, or being made happy, feeling good about oneself, feeling good about their life, feeling personally satisfied and enjoying life, being fulfilled in life. These were the things which were emphasized more than anything else, 112 times just for even one of those references. But when it came to theological concepts as opposed to therapeutic concepts, only 47 of the interviewees referred to personally sinning or being a sinner. And here's what's scary. And they go through the list, and you can read this at the back of Almost Christian and in Soul Searching. But when it comes to justification, not one young person in a national study of adolescents about religion referred to justification, and not one referred to sanctification. Two core beliefs which we embrace as salvationists. Now the scariest part of this research was that right after looking at the interview of this young girl from the Church of the Nazarene who couldn't understand what Jesus had to do with her faith, they went to the next scene in which they introduced a young teenage Mormon boy who would get up an hour before school to have an hour of seminary where he was trained in all sorts of Mormon doctrine. Along with that, this young person was connected with a mentor who would speak into his or her life day in, day out. And then by the time that they finish high school, they have to go on a 2-year mission trip around the world. After they're finished, they're Mormons for life. There is no questioning what they believe. That's what they believe. And, you know, and they're firm on that. So here's a kid who, you know, and in the interview begins to just go, you know, to explain all these abstract Mormon theological concepts, but a gal who's from the Wesleyan holiness tradition doesn't even know how to articulate what Jesus has to do with going to church. Now, the question is, where are young people in the Salvation Army? Are they almost salvationists? Are they almost Christians? Again, if we are to look at several of our cores, we're hemorrhaging our young people. We're losing them left, right, and center. And we need to have some strategy in place to ensure that intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, socially, we are helping to equip them with every tool necessary to ensure that they know what they believe, to know how to live out their faith, to be confident, to have a strong identity, not just as a salvationist, but as a believer, so that they can effectively live out, living for the glory of God and the salvation of the world.
Steve, can I just jump in? We've significantly defined the problem, so we know exactly the status now, you know, and it's probably been consistent for many years, really. Probably.
Do you think it's like that in Australia as
yeah,
well?
Definitely. And it's probably just a post-war thing that we just haven't got it right since then. Since we lost having junior adults in society, that's when it's changed. So if you look at the wartime, you look at photos from wartime, you had big people and you had little people and they looked exactly the same. Yeah. And so then we get the teenager time and it it's completely changed in 70s and all this sort of stuff. It's completely, completely changed. But we haven't at all. And there's many aspects of the Salvation Army which haven't changed and needed to. And so we've defined now, so tonight, we've defined this really well. We've defined the problem. And I don't think there'd be anyone that would argue the definitions of that problem. We're on the edge of our seats with possible solutions.
And that's something which we've been thinking about a lot. Just to add one other thing, I think this is important also. That I mean, I know that there's a lot which we're talking about here, but I think it's really important because I think that we're on the cusp of something really exciting, which is going to move us forward on this issue. But it's, I think it's important just to bring some clarifications, and I think one of those is number one, you know, that most generations will look at their current condition and say society has never ever been worse. But if you look into history, if you look at the history of youth, I'll give you a perfect example. Joseph Kett is an American historian who's written a great book called Rites of Passage. And in that, he looks at different, what we would call social constructions of childhood throughout history and social constructions of adolescence. And when we look at, like, you know, as you were saying, the post-war period, we look at the 60s, we look at the 70s and 80s and 90s and, you know, all of the youth culture which has emerged. Some people believe that adolescence was only created after World War II in the 50s, which actually has been proven historically inaccurate by several. John Savage has written a great book called Teenage, which goes back to British the 19th century and explores issues of adolescence. You can go back century after century after century and discover that these things were here. But Joseph Kett, in his book Rites of Passage, says that apparently the period in history when there was more pregnancy out of wedlock, we might say was like, you know, the 21st century. We might have said that it was in the 60s during the hippie movement or the free love movement. But it actually turns out that the largest amount of pregnancies out of wedlock took place during the second generation of colonial America. And during that time, adolescents were living such a sinful life that that in many ways they bucked the rules of Puritanism and were just doing their own thing. And that was the context in which Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which ignited the First Great Awakening, which was largely fueled by teenagers that were encountering God afresh because they were being confronted with sound doctrine and the Holy Spirit moved in a mighty way, which changed them. So in many ways, we could say that the issue has changed over time, and because we're confronted with a new situation here, it's not like anything else before. Therefore, any of the strategies which the church has had in the past are not relevant, they're redundant, and things like that. We're saying that's actually that's an inaccurate analysis because society, sin has been sin throughout history. People have been depraved throughout history. We might have technologies which amplify and accelerate it, but the core of the human condition is one which is still sin, which has been and is very sinful, and it's only Jesus that changes that. It's only the Holy Spirit's work in our lives which is able to set us on a new path. So I think that's the first thing. The second part to that as well is that if we were to look at this situation, often we would say, well, there's a problem with the programs in the Salvation Army. We need to be more relationally oriented. It's not about programs, it's about relationship. It's a common thing which is said in youth ministry, in ministry across the field, and I want to challenge that. Not because I'm just simply trying to defend programs, but I think it's the wrong issue altogether. Our issue isn't programs. Our issue, in essence, is actually people who've lost a passion for what that ministry is. A program is a vehicle which facilitates relationship. You know, and if your program is set up in such a way that you are not just facilitating relationship, but there is a purpose and intention behind the organized time, the organized place, the organized purpose, then that program can accelerate that relationship and actually be a key to moving us forward. Did you want to say something, Grant?
Yeah. No, I was just agreeing with you. I think that there's been all sorts of programs that people have created, and in sometimes it can be the huge divide in the army between the program creators and the people that are making it happen on the floor, and there can be the most beautiful program and really spells out exactly what to happen, but it rises and falls on the shoulders of leaders. And so I've seen some of the best programs delivered poorly, and I've seen some of the worst programs delivered beautifully and just seen amazing results from really sloppy programs. Completely agree that it's not a program thing.
Yeah. So now with this in place, and again, a little more history. In 1970, in the United States, the Salvation Army had 1.2 million children coming. Not the United States, sorry, the Eastern Territory had 1.2 million children coming to Sunday school. Just that alone. From 1970 to 1975, we began to make some programmatic changes. And with that, it dropped from 1.2 million to 750,000 in 5 years. A lot of times we might think, well, that's because society was changing. But during that period, we began to remove some critical programs. We began to remove torchbearers. We moved away from Young People's Legion. And what we did is we said to people, we want you to be innovative in ministry. And it was positive and proactive. We said, okay, we want you to go out and we want you to do something. But rather than doing something, because there wasn't an infrastructure and there wasn't the accountability, people stopped doing anything. Those who were passionate about it did something, but those who weren't didn't do anything. We saw a similar trend with Sunday schools. We've seen in the United States, we've had something called century clubs, where if you have 100 kids in Sunday school, that would be a century club. We've had cores which have double century clubs. I was just at a core a couple of weeks ago that used to be a century club that on Sunday had 3 kids at Sunday school. So again, it's not it's about somewhere along the line we've come up with this misunderstanding that there's something wrong with the programs, and if we were just free to do what we want to do, then everything would be right. And that's a false assumption, which is actually going to lead us to unintended consequences, which is why we're saying that in terms of the solution with junior soldiers, it's not about moving away from program, but it's about recasting it and understanding what the essence of what that is and the intention of it, but restructuring it in a new way.
Very good. I'm just checking in that I can see that we've got Sherri-Ann still on Skype, but are you still with us, Sherri-Ann?
Yeah.
Yes, I am still with you.
It's getting late there. I feel like we could lose the Skype connection with Steve, and I could probably still hear him from Australia because the passion is just pouring out of him, and you can see that. It's such a significant issue, and obviously the more and more research that you guys have done, probably the more and more passionate you've got about it, particularly when you read some of the devastating statistics like you have.
Yeah. Sherri-Ann, you want to say?
Well, I'm anxious for you to I don't have anything to say at the moment. I agree with what you've said. I feel a burning in my heart that we have to do something. And I believe that the Lord has placed this vision on Steve's heart. And I think that it's, you know, his involvement with youth ministry training and the knowledge he has of the history of the Salvation Army is all a part of why and his understanding of how kids are learning today and how they learn differently from before. I think that's all a part of how God has prepared him for this vision that he's given him. And I just want Steve to share that vision with everyone, because I think it will work. I think it has a lot, that it's of God, first of all, and that we're joining his plan. That's key. And I think that it meets all the needs of our youth today. It's using technology. It's still allowing them to be involved in small groups, which is so important for kids who are often disconnected from other people because they are one-on-one with technology. It gives them choices, many choices. They don't have to follow the same path in the curriculum that their friend is following. So anyway, I just want to give him time to explain this vision and to allow God to take us from here as we share this vision with the world and see what he does with it after we've shared it.
Yeah. Now, something which we want to say is that this is just an idea. This isn't this is something which we want to talk to the ad hoc committee about. This is something that we want to talk to the Army world about, and we want to see and just test and say, see, is this something, you know, are we crazy here, you know, which is a good possibility, right? Or is the Holy Spirit speaking here? And I believe that it would be the Holy Spirit speaking if this similar burden is being laid on people's hearts around the world. And so if this is something which the Lord has been burdening your heart with, and if you have ideas, get in contact with us about this. And I think that there are I know that the Canadian Territory is working on some ideas. I know that the Australian South Territory as well is working on some ideas. So I believe that we're part of a new awakening in many ways in the Salvation Army, and something exciting which the Lord is about to do. Now, so with that disclaimer, here's what we're thinking. If you go back to the 1880s in the Salvation Army, there was after John Roberts had started out the new model of the junior soldier idea. During those next 10-15 years, there was several developments which began to take place, and God put a lot of great people in place. During that time, there were some wonderful experiments of commissioning children as officers and other people like that. But one great model which came up was what was called the company model. And what that was basing things on Wesley's system. And it was great that we were talking about accountability groups, because in many ways, this was an accountability group that was a small group of 7 ± 2 or 3 people that formed in many ways like a small military unit, a company that would not just learn together but would fight together, and that company was normally headed up by a sergeant of some sort that would look after those people. Now Stanley Ewens and a couple of others, I just can't remember their names right now, I could get them for you later, but put together this model in which they said that if we had several companies in one place, those companies together could basically form what would be called a brigade. And that brigade altogether would form a section. And that section would then be connected to a larger group of people in the broader community across the city, in the division, in the territory, and internationally. It would all be connected. But it would be a way in which a young person could be part of a macro vision, of a big, giant, global vision, but at the same time enjoy the intimacy of that small group. So we were looking, and after thinking about and praying about this longitudinal model, which everybody sort of goes through at the same speed, you know, and sort of jump in where they're at, and it's hit and miss, we began to think to ourselves, well, what if we could resurrect that company model, you know, and we've read all the stuff on small groups and cell groups and things like this, and you know, some people in the Salvation Army are writing things on cell groups, and in many ways we're going out and finding other material, but what if we could take that concept and build that into the junior soldiers model, but do it in such a way that that a young person could be connected to the discipleship process, but not be bound to the linear approach and the longitudinal approach. So what if we had what if we structured junior soldiers less like a 10-year marathon and more like a video game today, in which a kid basically would enter at one starting point, an entry point which everybody begins at, but and in some video game theory they have something which they call an ill-structured domain. And that the idea of an ill-structured domain is that when you enter into an environment, you're able to choose sort of which path you go on to some extent, right? So if we sort of had this entry point in terms of sort of a training of junior soldiers, and then from there created different modules, say four modules to start out with, and in those four modules there was a 5-week journey which they went on, and in those 5 weeks they could go through the journey in three different ways. They could go on a beginner level, an intermediate level, and an expert or an honor level, that would cover one sort of introductory element related to salvationism and the faith. If that person went through that, they could say, do this training over here, and then come over here and do this area of training, and then come over here and, and sort of build their discipleship journey sort of, as they're growing in their knowledge and things which they're really wanting to work on and things like that. So that's part of what the vision is, right? The second part, if we come back to what I said before, is that often when you go to a core, you don't have a person who's equipped to be able to do that. You can put all that curriculum as well on paper in writing and say, here's what you need to do, step one, step two, step three, along with this, here's some good teaching strategies, and all this type of thing. But with that, you're not guaranteed that the person who's receiving the training is receiving that training with a level of expertise that we need that kid to receive it with. So our thought was, if you get a chance to look on YouTube at what Reform is doing, there's this wonderful animation where they look at our first doctrine, but they look at the doctrine of inspiration and the canonization of Scripture, and they present that in 4 minutes. In many ways, the same things which would be taught in a theology 101 class at a seminary or a Bible college. It includes all the elements which would be taught, but it's done with a fun animation. It uses a lot of humor, but there's this profound teaching which is taking place in the midst of it. Now a lot of educational theorists today are saying that play becomes one of the best ways in which a person is able to retain information. There's a field of study called ludology, ludology, which studies play and learning. And it turns out that when a person is laughing, when they're having fun, when they're being engaged, that they end up learning a lot more. Along with that, this Reform video on canonization is presented in a bite-sized format where a kid who has ADHD, a kid who's can't stay focused, for a long period of time, sit in a class and go through things, they can listen to this over a short period of time and get what that message is. So at the very center of this module would be a form of video which presents in a fun and accessible way a core component of salvationism, of doctrine, of life skills, something which is going to help to form them in their faith. That's the teaching component of it. Now here's the thing. William Booth always taught that to see people truly become saints and soldiers, that they should not just be taught, but they need to be trained as well. Mm-hmm. So the training component would actually take place in the face-to-face contact in that company meeting, in that small group gathering, where after watching a certain training, that group could sit down and with some guided questions which were put together to discuss to basically transfer the knowledge which had been learned on the video to their present situation, and then from there to looking at how they take what they've learned and actually move it from just the group to engaging in their core and engaging in their community as well. Because one of the major purposes of junior soldiers isn't just to sit and to learn information, but it's to equip and to mobilize them. So there would be an action component to this training as well. Now the third part of it. So there's the teaching, there's the training, and then in educational theory, a fellow by the name of Etienne Wenger has written a book called Communities of Practice, and in that it's the idea that if a person in one situated context has learned something from their perspective, they have something which they can contribute to a larger community that is seeking to put those same things into practice. Now we have junior soldiers all throughout across the United States. We have junior soldiers all across the world, in Australia, in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, even in Canada. And imagine that we were able to take advantage of the online world, and after a junior soldier has gone through this teaching and this training, is to go online and collaborate with other junior soldiers that were part of the larger army world and talk about what this means for them, how they live this out in their schools, how maybe challenges which they're facing, maybe finding ways to collaborate on sharing resources or talking about how they can live out salvationism, then we can actually find a way to take the training which is taking place in junior soldiers and corps cadets and turn it into essentially a media virus that is – it becomes contagious. Now, one other thing which I didn't clarify about the teaching, what our thought was is if we were to put this as a subject – this is a bold idea, but if we were to take that training and put it on a YouTube, you know, and in many ways allow it to be distributed wherever – to be reviewed at whatever time it wants. A kid could go, and if it's designed in a way that is catchy, that attracts the kid's attention, that they really enjoy, then they're not just going to watch that teaching once. They're going to watch it twice and three times and four times. And after they've watched it four or five times, they're going to send it on to 20 of their friends. And because of the way which the internet is set up these days, it doesn't just have to go to their local community, but it can transcend space. So, in other words, a salvationist junior soldier who's going through this training in New York could forward this to a friend of his in California. That friend in California could send it to a friend of his or hers in Kenya, which could then send it, you know, and it doesn't have to just be limited to the Salvation Army. I mean, they could send it to their friends who aren't believers even. And in the process, what we could in essence do is take what the spirit of salvationism is and allow it to become contagious. Allow it to be, because I believe as a salvationist, salvationism for me isn't a program. Salvationism for me isn't even just a denomination. Salvationism is a worldview that looks at biblical Christianity and tries to figure out how can we live for the glory of God and the salvation of the world? How can we go for souls and go for the worse? And that's something which not just salvationists need. That's something which the church needs. That's something which this world needs. And we can infect the world with the spirit of salvationism. So what would happen is that this would start out as one, say, module, then it would expand to sort of organically to other trainings, and you can start out with just designing one simple module, and that in and of itself could be a standalone piece, but as you build and invest in building great resources, eventually you begin to formulate a curriculum. And you can draw upon, and what happens is people will begin to generate as well their own ideas, which could be sent through, and if it was, you know, in line with our doctrine, in line with our beliefs, could be added added to that as well. You know, one thing which you know we might worry about in the Salvationism in the Salvation Army is, well, then how do we control this? You know, how do we, you know, not just allow anybody to come up with, you know, any idea, and then before you know it, we're all believing in something which we're, you know, I don't know, we're all believing that you know, something absurd or heretical. But the truth is that we can actually have a better safeguard of what the training is by doing this than putting curriculum in the hands of a person who is not discipled, who is could potentially lead our young people astray. So that's sort of, I mean, I've gone through a lot over a short period of time. Does that make sense at all, Sharon? Am I anything I've missed out or?
I'm looking at the board right now to see all your drawings to see if we've missed anything. I don't see anything yet.
Brent, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, I think it's. I think it's exciting. Yeah, I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued by. You know, one thing I think about, like, so that my blanket response is, I love it. One thing that I think about is the desire for what are young people doing online these days? Like what really is attracting them to media, and the viral nature of that, and then what we do in the Salvation Army and in the church when we're talking about the dualistic lives that we can live. I think the same can happen in what we're doing online, and so it'd be interesting to see how those worlds combine, because that's what we're trying to do. It's what we try to teach. That's what we try to teach adults, isn't it? How do we take our faith and share it in the world? Now we're gonna have you're gonna have exactly the same problem. The difference is it's like we're saying to an adult, we're going to go and set up the Salvation Army in your workplace, and we need you to kind of tell people about it. And so we're bringing the Salvation Army closer to you. We're trying to do as much as we can. So in the lunchroom in your workplace, we're setting up the Salvation Army. Now please bring people to that. So in the same concept, we're saying we're taking the Salvation Army to YouTube because that's where you're hanging out. So can you just, you know, take people to that and share it around. And I think there's still a challenge. There still is that barrier to the dualistic life, and no more than online.
Yeah. Yeah. With that, Grant, there's actually a lot of research which is out, not in the Christian world, but in the psychological community, and in a lot of the sort of social anthropology, the world of social anthropology, which is looking at, you know, on one side, people are fearful and are saying that the virtual world is fragmenting identity. It's, you know, it's creating split personalities where a person is one thing in the real world and something else in the virtual world. Mm-hmm. And some people can look at that and see that there is a lot to be afraid of when it comes to technology. Some people would call this being technophobic. You know, we're afraid of what our technology is. It's something new. And with that, what happens is it creates a sort of a, you know, we circle the wagons and we say, this is bad, this is dangerous, we need to protect ourselves, we need to isolate ourselves from it, you know. And in many ways, in the church and in the Salvation Army too, we can react like this. I don't think it's faithful to our heritage, though, as Salvationists. And along with that, I think we're in a very dangerous place if we do that, because our young people are there. And as leaders, as you know, if we're called to be shepherds and our sheep are in a pasture without their shepherd, and it's a dangerous, you know, field, I think it's necessary that we as shepherds are there.
So I hear the point you're making. It's certainly not the camp that I'm in, clearly, because of what we're doing right now. I couldn't be a stronger advocate for us harnessing whatever technology and where people are at, and that has been the heart of our salvos. My question is, we can be in all those places, we can do all that, we can be online, we can do all that, but how does the average 13-14 year old, 13 I say because that's the youngest that you can actually
be on
join
Facebook.
Join Facebook and stuff. The average 13-year-old salvationist, how do they interact with what is our involvement online? I think it's a major challenge. I think we should absolutely be there, and I'm always going on about how people are quick to say all the negatives of social networking and things online, and hear about bullying and all that sort of stuff. So then here I am trying to do something that actually is encouraging and
it's proactive,
inspirational, absolutely, and it uses all the same technology. Now it's no different. People talk about how you hear people talking about what they've had for lunch on Twitter, and then you hear them talking about something really profound. So it's no different when you sit around a lunchroom table and you hear people talk about all sorts of junk, as well as things that are really profound. It's just that we're our access to it is much greater.
Exactly. Marshall McLuhan said that technology amplifies and accelerates.
Right.
Yeah. And it will accelerate and amplify whatever exists within that person. Right. So if a person is sanctified, if a person is committed to a life of mission, then that will be amplified through the social media. Now, if our kids are not amplifying that on social media, then as the church, it's evidence that we have a discipleship issue. You know, and in many ways, it's a blessing for us because it provides us an access point within which to listen to where our young people are, not listening in a creepy, predatorial way, but listening in a pastoral way to say, where are our young people and how are they navigating their faith in this virtual world? I think that a critical part of discipleship is preparing our young people to deal with the challenges of living out their lives in the virtual world. Again, a perfect example. In the 19th century, the Salvation Army recognized that as young people in the industrial era would have to leave their homes in agricultural settings and go to the city to be able to get jobs. When they would go to the cities, they were confronted with every form of immorality, every temptation that you could imagine. They were confronted with alternative worldviews, and their value system was challenged, which they had been raised to believe as a family and within their particular community. And so part of the mission of the Salvation Army in the industrial era was to help to reclaim those children and youth living in the industrial era. Now, we've moved from the industrial age to the information age, but there's still the city which kids go to. It's just that today the city's name is Facebook. Today the city's name is Second Life. Today the city's name is, Twitter. Salvation Army to the East End of London, we need to move to the East End of Facebook and find ways to help to reach out those kids.
Yeah, true. The interesting thing is, as far as we were talking about before, as far as social context on social networking, there is no context for relationships at the moment. Now, I think that, and from what I hear, that there will be changes to platforms like Facebook that will bring about, and they've tried to do it with groups, will bring about social context. So you've got to, what I think is really interesting is that at the moment you can have a friend from high school and you can have your friends from the core and you can have friends from the workplace and never shall they meet, they're very different social contexts.
Yes.
The interesting thing is then when, so for me, when I'm reading the Bible now on my phone, I will post a verse that pops out to me. So I'll post that to Facebook, knowing that my friends from high school and friends from old workmates and whoever I know will be reading that. Now, I think, now what does that say to them? Knowing that a lot of people, it will be great, you know, so there's a lot of Christian friends will post on it and they'll say great things. Mm-hmm. There was one post that I did recently, and I have a friend who I worked with in high school. I worked at a supermarket with him, and he is now in Japan or something, and we got on great, and we had some faith discussions, but I posted something, I posted a verse, and I can't remember what it was about, but it was... It's gonna sound funny if I just say it was something about God, but it was something about it was from the Psalms, and I should actually look it up. But what it generally was is that you know, God created all things, and He is the most powerful. It was along those lines. Now my friend comments on it as a joke and says, his name's David. He says, and David was greater than he. Right. And so what's really interesting about that is that there's a possible discussion there, as I've just posted something from the Bible. Now he's kind of being sacrilegious or blasphemous. I run with it for a couple of more comments and then it gets even worse. Right. So I end up just deleting it because it just wasn't helpful.
Yeah.
Now, my question is, when we have to choose which is the dominant social context, I think we revert to what is more socially acceptable. Now, if that's what happens with adults, that's absolutely what happens with young people who while there is no social context. Now, what's going to happen is that we're going to bring in social context. So on a platform like Facebook, there will absolutely be a way where you very, very easily are only posting to particular segments of your groups. And it's just the standard. You won't be able to, it won't be as easy, I don't think, to do a public sort of just everywhere. It'll be very, very specific. And I think that'll be more normal. And I think society wants that. What will happen then is that we will have ghettos of the Salvation Army, and that's potentially what this is about, is that we start saying, well, this is where all the Salvo young people hang out, and then what we've done is just gone and created another core building, another set of buildings, and we're just asking people, more and more people, keep bringing your friends to here, and we've just created attractional ministry online.
Yeah, the same, and that's the reason why, is because, again, it's not an issue of the technology, it's an issue of the attitude of the heart. It has to do with our theological convictions.
Yeah.
And again, the question is, where are those theological convictions being formed? You know, I mean, where do we inherit our attitudes about what it means to be a core, what it means to be in community, to be engaged in ministry, to pollinate, you know, the world with the gospel? Can I give you a story to illustrate? My daughter Skyla turned 13 last June, and as a rite of passage, I mean, because everybody since, like, you know, she was, you know, since she was like, you know, first started going to school, her friends have cell phones. But when she turned 13, and we were very nervous about this, and we were like, you know, I'm not just going to give my, because a cell phone is no longer just a phone. It's, you know, it's access to the world.
Yeah.
But we found this great cell phone called Kijit, where parents and kids are connected. You can get, you know, your updates and stuff like that. You can create limitations about when it's used and who uses it and what numbers are used and stuff like this. But what happened is that when Skyla got this phone, one of the first things which she did was she put at the bottom of all of her text messages a passage from Scripture. And so whenever any of her friends and out of school, we've intentionally taken Skyla to put Skyla and Summer, our daughters, in a public school, so that they can learn how to navigate sharing their faith and being strong in what they believe in. So she's one of her friends is from the Hindu faith. Another is Jewish. You know, a couple are Christians. But there was this one friend who was basically grew up in a home which was agnostic. You know, they didn't really believe in anything, but you know, didn't have a problem with faith. So one day that friend writes back to her and says, why do you have that Bible passage at the bottom of your text? And Skylar began to back and forth on this text message, talk to her about what she believed, and then began to share the gospel with her, and then came to us, and we were just relaxing. It was just in the evening, and Skylar came to us and said, "My friend wants to accept Jesus right now." Mm. Because of a conversation which took place over a text phone. Mm. And through the text, she began to lead her friend to Christ.
Nice.
And then the next day took a Bible to her at school and invited her to Sunday school.
Hallelujah.
And all of that took place through the text message. Now, should I give my kid a cell phone or not? Well, you know, cell phones are bad. Cell phones are going to corrupt. No. A cell phone is an extension of what exists within that child. Hmm. And if that child has been raised to be a child saint and a child soldier, then it becomes a medium which amplifies and accelerates the gospel. Hmm. And it comes back to, again, all of these technologies are good, but if we have not trained our young people to know what they believe in, to have the boldness to, you know, to have a dynamic encounter with God that changes them in such a way that when people look at them, they say, "Why are you the way you are? Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe?" And which gives them an opportunity to say it's because of Jesus. I mean, if we're able to create, you know, to see kids who know that and who have experienced that, for kids who are not just almost Christians but are real Christians, then those kids on those social media networks, we have the most connected generation ever, and these kids can accelerate the gospel throughout this world. But we have to believe that we have to stop infantilizing our kids. Bramwell Booth said this clearly. He said he believes that children can be saved, can be sanctified, can fight, and can even suffer when it comes to the gospel.
Hmm.
You know, so
hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. So we've just heard the concept of all of this, and obviously it's been a journey for you guys for some time. It's just mm-hmm. the start for us, and so it's going to be interesting just to get feedback on the concept. And just a technical point, one of the things that we've just added to next to the videos is Facebook comments next to the videos when they're watching back on demand. So people, I encourage people to continue the conversation in the chat next to the video. And so we'll post a couple of things that we've mentioned here, some of the quotes and stuff. Steve will be all over that. And then we'll want to encourage the discussion more. Sherri-Ann, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment that another important element of this concept is that after they see the video, they're going to have 4 more sessions together based on that video to give them opportunity to ask for clarification, to have discussion, and to have opportunities to put into practice what they've learned. And I think that's an important element. And I think that, you know, possibly we could encourage them not to get online until they've completed that module and have a clear understanding and have articulated back to the leader whether that might need to be the junior soldier sergeant, what they have learned, what that means, what God wants them to do with that knowledge, and how they can live it out.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's important to make the distinction between content delivery and social interaction or social media. And so there is no question that using YouTube and whatever medium we can for content delivery is absolutely what we should be doing. And it makes a whole lot of sense that people that can't make it to a particular time or they whatever it is, they can still be involved and still get the information. And so that from a content delivery point of view, it's absolutely just a no-brainer. Absolutely, let's do it. Mm-hmm. From a social sharing and interaction point of view, that's where it gets interesting and exciting and questionable, you know, as to how effective that will be and how well it will be taken up. But from content delivery, it's a really simple thing.
Have you guys heard of the movie? And I can't believe I'm even referencing this, but the movie Never Say Never, Justin Bieber. I'm laughing just thinking about it. Because I said never to seeing Never Say Never, right? but this movie just came out. My sister-in-law, Pam Maynor, Captain Pam Maynor, said that this past week they went and saw this movie, and what it was is about how this kid became, like, you know, the biggest, coolest teen sensation today. And what happened is that he got his start by posting something which he was doing on YouTube, right? And people saw that and they came and said, hey, you know, we see that you have great potential to be a wonderful musician. So what you need to do is you need to go onto Disney or you need to go onto Nickelodeon, because if you get onto one of those TV networks, then people are really going to get to know who you are. And he said, no, I don't agree with that. And he had a guy who was, I don't know, a talent scout or something like that who was working with him, who was saying, yeah, but television is an outdated delivery content system. He says where people are today is on YouTube and on Facebook and things like that. So he said, just keep on posting what you're doing on YouTube and keep on sharing it. This guy ended up having more hits, you know, as a kid, out there, so that the industry could no longer ignore him.
Yeah.
And this is why this guy is a major phenomenon these days, because they understood that we've shifted in terms of our culture, in terms of how information, how values, how beliefs, how practices are communicated.
Right.
And in many ways, they're communicated via these new forms of media. So as the church, and particularly as Salvationists, who have always believe that we need to find the quickest way to communicate the value system of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a no-brainer that we need to take advantage of this. Now, with that, any new step, though, somebody said that the Chinese word for crisis means two things. It means danger and opportunity. I said before that there are those, you know, who might be technophobic, who see the dangers. A technophile might see all the opportunities. They say it's good, there's nothing bad here. Well, there is dangers and opportunities. And as a result of that, what we need is we need to cultivate wisdom as to how we effectively move forward. And that's why we need people from many different areas of expertise that will collaborate. I mean, the reason why we're here on iSalvos is because this is not something which we can do on our own. This is something which requires an army of people together working on it. And I'm excited to hear what the Canadian Territory is doing and what you guys are doing in Australia South. And I'm sure in other parts of the Salvation Army world, people are feeling a similar burden. And if we could work together on a plan, you know, that's possible. You know, do you know that Commissioner Mildred Duff played a key role in the history of Salvation Army youth work? And she was appointed by the general to be the head of what was called International Company Orders. And in the early 20th century, the Salvation Army would publish an international curriculum because they believed that we were a global army and that there was a shared experience that we could all participate in. And so as the Salvation Army expanded throughout the world, as kids got saved, they would all be going on a similar journey of discipleship, learning different things. Now, what we're saying with the ill-structured domain is that we could all be in different places, but we could all be sharing in the same discipleship process if we were all connected.
Hmm.
You know, so we don't know what this means, but we just, you know, Sharon and I and Kevin, her husband, and Sharon, my wife, we've been talking, and we just believe that in the midst of this, we, you know, some of it might be completely absurd, but we think that there's a kernel of an idea here, which we believe that the Lord is there's something here which we think that the Lord is doing, which could help to move us forward as we seek to navigate our faith in this new world of you know new media and new challenges. but we serve the same Lord, you know, the gospel is the same, and never more has it been relevant than today.
Excellent. Well, it's just clicked over 2.5 hours on our Skype call.
World record.
Yeah, I think it might be. So I think we will split this this into two separate videos, and we can that way we can get the testimony in one, and then we can dive straight into the to the specifics of this. About junior soldiers in the second one, so that'll make it a bit easier to
does
to
that mean this is 59 and 60?
Well, it'll be 59A and 59B.
There we go.
Just like last week, but
that's right.
To conclude this and to seal all of this conversation, Sherri-Ann, if you wanted to share anything more, and then if you would close for us in prayer, that'd be great.
Sure. I just want to echo what Steve said, that we want to hear from people. I believe, you know, there are an army of people out there with different skills and abilities that can contribute to this idea. And if the Lord is speaking to you or stirring your heart, and you have something to offer to this vision that I believe has been given to us from the Lord that still needs refining. We want to hear from you, and we want to work with you. One part of this whole aspect is that we need people who are creative, who can create the DVDs. Once the research is done on the topic that's going to be covered in each module, we need someone who can make it happen on the video. We need creative people, and I know there are a lot of them out there in the Salvation Army world. And I was just dreaming and thinking, wouldn't it be great if we could have our own studio, kind of like Disney, where we can create things like that and use some of our Salvationist artists to do such a thing, and then just keep these modules coming and giving junior soldiers and perhaps Corps cadets opportunities to choose all different kinds of modules where they can grow and learn and experience how to live for Christ. So I just want to put that out there. We'd love to hear from you. And it'll be interesting to see where God takes us with this. So thank you for the opportunity, Grant, to be on iSalvos and to share my testimony, and also to share this vision that we are working with the Lord to make a reality.
You're very welcome.
And if anybody wants to be in touch with us... Oh, sorry, can I just say this before you pray? If anybody wants to be in touch with us, it would be Sherri-Ann.Stoops@USE.SalvationArmy.org or Stephen with a V dot Bussey, B-U-S-S-E-Y, at USE.SalvationArmy.org. If you can't remember that, go on to railtonschool.org and you can find my email. I can send it on to Sherri-Ann as well so that we can carry on this conversation.
Great.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are excited about what we've talked about tonight. Lord, our hearts are heavy too, because we have talked about the state of our young people's relationship with you in the United States and in other places, Lord. And we realize that they're missing some of the important parts of the truth of your gospel, and that somehow it's not getting communicated to them so that they are living it and understanding it and able to articulate it to other people, Lord. And we know this is not what you want for our Salvation Army, and we know that you want us to be an army that is strong, that is efficient, and that is eager to go into the world and to win the world for Christ. So, Lord, we place these, we place this on the altar, and we ask you, Lord, to give us direction. We ask you to bring us together as a as an army, as a team. We ask you, Lord, to do the things that we are incapable of doing and make them happen. And we want to journey with you in this process and believe, Lord, that the end result will be that boys and girls will be discipled. They will be young people who can win others for Christ, who can tell others what Jesus has done for them and who, how he can change their life. Lord, just like Skyla did with her friend on her new cell phone. Father, so we just give this over to you, and we trust you with it, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to show us what our next step is. We ask you to go before us and open windows and open doors and make this happen for your kingdom's sake, for your kingdom's sake, Lord. And to you be all the honor and the glory. We are excited, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Wow. Thank you very much. It's a, I think it is our record for the biggest week of ISOs. I'm glad it's a, it's such a a relevant topic, particularly for us on ISOs. So, I'm sure we'll get lots of people talking about it and commenting. So, thank you.
If they can listen to it all.
That's right. Thank you both for your time. It was worth me doing it in the in my afternoon, because you've just got to go to bed. That's all you've got left to do.
Oh, that's so great stuff.
Thank you very much for your time, and God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, Grant.